Welcome to Australian Women Preach, a podcast that aims to raise women's voices in preaching the gospel. Our intention is to model the church we want to be, inclusive, diverse, and welcoming. Brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. Dr. Eleanor Flynn is passionate about the need for church reform so women can be involved in all ministries. She's a co-founder of Women's Wisdom in the Church, WICH, and currently co-chair of the Australasian Catholic Coalition for Church Reform. She previously worked in palliative care and medical education. Eleanor uses her Master of Theology images of death in medieval prayer books when co-teaching a UD course on death and bereavement through art and spirituality.
Hello. Today I'm speaking to you from the land of the Wurundjeri people of the Kulin Nation. I acknowledge that the land I'm on was never ceded by them, and I also acknowledge their deep spiritual connections to land and water, particularly the Yarra River, which is close to my home. I look forward to a time when their continuous occupation of this land will be accepted by all other Australians, and their voice will be heard in our parliament and across the land. The gospel I'm discussing today is one of the last of Matthew's parables of the kingdom of God. In recent weeks, we have considered various of these parables, and you will have heard others speak of the kingdom. I want to focus on four things. Firstly, why there are parables in the gospel, and how we can understand the kingdom of God from them. Then I will focus on God's love and God's justice. This parable is often called the generous landowner, or recently I've seen it called the affirmative action employer. We are told about a householder going out to hire workers for his vineyard at several times, including only an hour before the end of the day's work. His generosity is revealed when he pays all of them, including the latecomers, the same wage he agreed with those he chose at 6 a.m. I remember this parable from my early childhood because it made sense to me growing up on a farm with harvesting done in the heat of summer. It was obvious to me that those who had worked all day in the hot weather would be grumpy about being paid the same as the latecomers. Parables were used by the synoptic evangelists to show their readers or listeners how God's world could be connected to the familiar things in their world. A parable begins with an action that was common knowledge, then adds a connection to the final moral dimension, which is often exaggerated to make a point. The listener is expected to visualize the activity described at the beginning of the parable and then try and work out how to use this advice in her life. The writers commonly use comparisons, similes, or sometimes hyperbole to make their point. The writer of Matthew almost always uses comparisons. The activities described in the parables are often related to agriculture, which was the way many of the listeners would have made their living, or they would know about farming because their family members were involved in it. The writer of this gospel is thought to have written it in the 2nd century CE, sometime after the destruction of Jerusalem. The writing style is direct with short sentences. As John Maine says, you can't read Matthew without hearing how frank and direct Jesus is, and often how uncompromising. Kingsbury suggests that it was written for both Jews and Greeks in Antioch, many of whom were comfortably off, although there were external persecutions and internal divisions at the time. The internal divisions in such groups were often about whether Gentiles could be members of the group of Jesus' followers. This parable is only in Matthew's gospel, so there may be a reason why the writer thought the audience in Antioch needed it. Landowners in Palestine at this time used day laborers rather than slaves. Although Palestine was a Roman province, the use of slaves was not as common as in the rest of the Mediterranean world. The workers were free and could take up an offer of work or not, though by waiting in the marketplace, they were demonstrating they were available. I assume that the youngest and fittest looking would be chosen first. We know that the landowner returned four more times, so we expect that those who looked unfit or older were chosen last. The common payment for a day's work on someone's farm or vineyard was a denarius. This enabled a worker to feed a family. However, it was not very generous, a bit like our current unemployment benefit. As Stein says, the workers were always paid at the end of each day's work. If we put ourselves in their place, we would be extremely grateful to be offered work at all, and the owner's promise of a fair wage would be very welcome. We would not be in any position to question just how fair the wage would be, nor how hard the work. We would need to work to get money to feed ourselves and our family. So when we were called forward at the end of the day and given a denarius in payment, this would be beyond our wildest dreams and would mean a real difference in our lives. Affirmative action in place. The parable begins, like most of the parables in Matthew, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is a concept that maybe doesn't resonate positively with Republican-minded Australians. I have always had difficulty with the kingdom language, and especially the feast of Christ the King, with its very masculine overtones of triumph and conquest, especially in the first and second readings, and often in the hymns chosen for the day. The kingdom of God here means both the future display of God's power and judgment, and the rule of God over all creation, plus our involvement in it now. It is happening now as well as in the future. The now and the not yet of the parousia, or the second coming of Christ. We become part of the kingdom by following examples in the parables and by accepting God's love. I like the suggestion of Catherine Mead, who preached recently, of developing kingdom spaces in our lives. Kingdom spaces happen when we are moved to bring God's generosity and justice to our world. This parable, like several others, highlights God's generosity. We know God made us in the image and likeness of God, but we spend our time trying to make God in our image and likeness. Because we cannot comprehend God's overwhelming love. And God chooses us for God's self, as we see in the parable, where the landowner went out to choose the workers himself. Harrington suggests that this parable could be seen as a way for the early communities to defend Jesus' connections with those who are outcasts, the tax collectors and sinners, as described in Matthew 9:9. The community in Antioch might have needed reminding to love all of God's people. Or perhaps this parable could provide them with a way of describing God's love for everyone in the kingdom, especially those who are seen as different. It tells us that those who come late to belief will be received into God's love just as surely as those who are early believers. Who are the latecomers in our lives that we have trouble accepting? When we consider God's justice, we see that those who worked all day in the hot sun were paid the appropriate wage that the landowner contracted to pay them. However, they found the balance between God's justice and mercy difficult to accept. They saw the late slackers getting a denarius, and because the last were paid first, the early ones would be expecting that this very generous employer would then pay them more. In most cases, the fewer hours a person works, the less pay she expects to receive. However, in this narrative, the owner knew that what he was offering the workers was already minimal. And to give a person less, a family would be left hungry. He went beyond justice, motivated by compassion, showing God's love is God's to give. The early workers also displayed envy, because in their eyes, someone got something they didn't get. Envy is very pernicious. So many people have something or do something better than I have or do. Sometimes we even envy other people's relationships with God, such as me worrying that other people are praying better instead of just practicing myself. For me, the messages in this gospel parable are about God's love and justice. It is important that we accept that God loves all of us equally and totally. We are enfolded in God's love, if only we will be still and accept this. Our response must be to try and love everyone we come across in our lives and not be envious of those who seem to have more of life's blessings. We have to love those who don't love us or who are difficult to love. As Matthew tells us in 5:4-5, God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. It's appropriate to remember Pope Francis getting the crowd to chant Todos, everyone, at the recent World Youth Day. Francis keeps reminding us that God's love is radically inclusive, particularly focusing on those who are marginalized by society, as the latecomers in this parable were. In a truly just society, everyone is paid according to publicly available criteria, which are related to the work done and the skills and experience of the workers, which means the vulnerable, whether because of gender, age, disability, immigration status, or other attributes, should be paid appropriately and not given token wages because they need the job. And jobs in public organisations should be open to anyone with appropriate qualifications and experience, not just to those in some way connected to the employer. And we have to act justly towards everyone we have contact with. This means meeting our civic obligations and correctly paying anyone who provides a service for us. It also means speaking up for those who are belittled or oppressed, the orphan and the widow, as Isaiah says. And we have to consider how we use the things of God's kingdom so that good things will be available for everyone. Finally, in this year of the referendum on The Voice, we have to remember that the great majority of us came to this country relatively recently in the scheme of things. Therefore, we should thank our First Nations sisters and brothers for their very generous welcome in the Uluru Statement. Thank you.
You have been listening to Australian Women Preach, brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. You can find out more about WATAC at watac.net.au and The Grail at grailaustralia.org.au. The music in this podcast is from the song Truth, from the album Into Silence, by songwriter, musician, theologian and teacher Danielle Ann Lynch. You can hear the full version on Spotify.